Two by two by two by. We've got new tables, and hope you like them. Take maybe a little bit of adjustment, but we just decided to angle these on the side this morning so that you're not craning your neck if you're over on the edges. But I think with the chairs that we've got and the tables that we've got, we kind of look pretty uniform in here now. So I hope you like them. And again, you can adjust to them any way you like. We just try to keep the aisles going here that are set up. So, all right. Well, as we get underway this morning, again, we honor the principle that Paul, our apostle, reminds us of and teaches to the Corinthians as he's going back over their understanding of being a body, what it means to be the body of Christ together. And he says that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So now is a few moments for you to give us any announcements or anything that you would like to make us aware of. I guess, yes, Debbie. Oh, really? Well, congratulations. That's great. That's wonderful news. Good for you. And Steve, is there any update on Maddie and Dana's little girl? Mm-hmm. Had they brought her home at all? So this was. Yeah. Well, good. Well, that's good news. Well, that's been a tough start for that little baby. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, and if there's anything individually you want to do, his address is posted on the bulletin board. I also know it's Mary's birthday today, so happy birthday. I know how old you are. Because you and I, we graduated the same year, didn't we? Yeah, so, yep.
Two of the best birthday presents with me here.
We got a few people out. I know Luke and Kristen finally got back. They were celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary and for some strange reason decided it would be good to celebrate it in California. But I guess when you're that age, why those things kind of are alluring. And so we got pictures, a lot of pictures. Oh, he's on the way? Oh, under the weather. Oh, okay. And so, but they just got back and haven't really gotten their whole selves back together yet. But so they're out today. And I know Katie is visiting her peoples, as she says, down in Arkansas. And so we've got a few people out. Oh. Good. Mm-hmm. Good. Well, that's great news. All right. Well, keep us posted on how it goes. Okay. Anything else before we get underway? All right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16? We are in verse 20, and we should be finishing it either today or Wednesday. Romans chapter 16, we'll begin up in verse 17. I want you to start reading more down through the end of it to familiarize yourself with it, especially the last three verses of this great book. Let's begin with verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quarterus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And that's the final. Amen. Before we get underway this morning, we'll have a little bit of special music. This is probably not as familiar of a hymn to most of you, but it's a great hymn. And again, this is one of them that was sung in a hymn singing service that they still do over in England. And this was recorded at the Royal Albert Hall, which is where the royalty all goes to watch events and everything. And they bring all the commoners in and they have hymn sings there. And it's really something. They have the London orchestra and choir, and the place is packed, and they spend an evening singing these old hymns. And this is an old hymn called "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer." And watch the words underneath. They're really good. You'll probably recognize it. That's like a wall of sound. Yeah, I think I've mentioned to you before, in this country they had what was called sacred harp singing, and they don't use any instruments. And the whole idea behind sacred harp singing, you can Google it or go on the YouTube and find it. The whole idea was that the church, the people would gather together in the church, and they'd sit in a square, and they'd sing toward each other. And the key was to get the right church. And the right church is the church, a church that had a whole lot of wood and had a great resonating sound to it. And they'd get together, and sacred harp singing is singing as loud as you possibly can sing every note of that song. And it's supposed to be a wall of sound. And it was so designed so the whole community, farmers and everybody, would know church was taking place. And some of those old hymns that they sing are obscure, but the words of them are really, really good. Some of them aren't. Some of them are very legalistic. But if you ever get to see, and don't think that they're having convulsions because they do this all the time. And what they're doing is they're keeping time. That's the way they all keep time. So they're not going crazy. They're keeping time. But anyway, all right. Before we get ourselves underway then this morning, I'd like to ask Chris, would you lead us in prayer? All right. Once again this morning, we're going to start basically where we left off in our last lesson, as we were now dealing, as I say, with verse 20. We start kind of at home base with our our outline, having now gone through in this final section of Romans, the godly thinking portion in verses 17 and 18, the godly living portion in verse 19. We now find ourselves dealing with the godly labor and having to face the reality of being able to go under the attacks of the satanic policy of evil and its first phase, which is attacking the message. And this is going to become what will be called in later on in Ephesians the winds of doctrine. And there's a tremendous amount of doctrine that Romans teaches that is highly controversial. It's interesting that Romans, as the foundational epistle for our godly edification, is so controversial, but it is. And there's many theologians who have a tremendous problem with the doctrine in Romans. They can't seem to be able to correlate it with any of the rest of the Bible. And, of course, that's because they're not rightly dividing it. They think God's program with Israel is still going on when it's not. And so it becomes very problematic, and it's problematic for even folks who rightly divide the word of truth. But the fact of the matter is that we're dealing now in the godly labor portion with three parts, part A, part B, and part C, of the labor that we get the privilege of working together with our Father in as we close out this great book. And it all has to do with our being under this attack of the message that we have been given through the Apostle Paul by the policy of evil, and especially here by his corrupt Bible teachers. So we get the privilege here in verse 20 of laboring together with our Father by effectually bruising Satan to countermand the continuation of the policy of evil. And this is not what I wanted. I wanted this one. Let's go to our verses. So let's go to verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And we've worked with this verse for several Bible classes now, and you know that this verse is not a standalone verse that can be just lifted out of the Scriptures, pilfered from the Scriptures, taken from its context, claimed, read, claimed, you know, you name it, you claim it, you stand on it, you say it's for me, it's mine, that's what God is going to do for me, I believe that, therefore it's going to be done. You are dead wrong. That is not going to happen for you or for any just random Christian. It's not going to happen. The word "and" forbids it from happening. It ties it to what has previously been said. It is an if-then issue. It's an issue that is based upon your fulfillment of what has previously been said. And when he said there that, well, it actually goes all the way back up to verse 17. As we are marking, and well, actually, that the previous chart would work really well. It's those four matters that we just looked at. We're marking and identifying anyone teaching contrary doctrine, contrary to the doctrine we've learned in Romans. We're avoiding them. We're defenders of the gospel of Christ, being on guard to see that divisions and offenses are not taking place in the assembly. We're being defenders of the assembly's fellowship, communion, and concord. We know that that's a very important issue because we've been taught that in Romans chapter 14. And we're going to determine to go on. Romans isn't the end. Romans is the beginning. We're going to go on and get the rest of our sonship edification no matter what. And we're going to be a defender of that edification process. We know how it works, how it doesn't work. And therefore, when it comes to that, as that's being done, that's the issue that stands before verse 20. As that's being done, you have the promise, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so that's what we were dealing with last time on Wednesday night, that phrase, bruising Satan under your feet. And the word bruise is a word that is a little tricky for us because of how we commonly deal with the word bruise. Today we deal with the word bruise and we think of it as something mild. It's not that big of a deal. You get bruised and you think, oh, well, it'll get better in a few days and it'll be gone. It's just not a very big deal to any of us when we use the word bruise. But that wasn't true when the translators were translating the Bible, and it wasn't true several years ago in our country. So when we looked at the word bruise, and I'm not going to go back over all of this just very fast because we need to move on. You look at something like the Oxford English Dictionary, it's a much more severe word. It means to crush or mangle something with a heavy blow. There's an instrument that was used with something not edged or pointed to crush by any weight, to break in pieces, to smash. It's a much more severe term than we give it. Even in Webster's 1828, he talks about being crushed, hurt, or broken by a heavy instrument. In Smith's synonyms, to bruise is to injure something by a collision so as to destroy the superficial continuity, destroy the integrity of the parts. And one of the things I liked about George Crabb, and we're going to skip this one for now, that he said to crush, when you take a word like the word crush and you would think maybe that's a better word, crush is the most violent and destructive of all operations. And that's one of the reasons why God doesn't use it. Because the fact of the matter is, the adversary is not being crushed in the sense that he's going to be destroyed. He's being bruised in the sense that all of his machinations of the parts of his plan of evil just completely got blown apart. And that's kind of the analogy. And so we have a matter here where we've learned that bruise is a much, much more serious word than we ever gave it weight for. So one of the things we did last time was to remember that as we've dealt with this issue of bruising, that there is an instrument that is being used. And as we ended our lesson last time, we talked about what that something is, the thing that the God of peace is going to use as an implement or an instrument to trample on Satan in phase one of his policy of evil and break it into pieces so that that whole thing fails in what it attempts to do. And those matters that I just had on the board, those four matters of our positive and proper response, certainly are the means to do it. But as we boiled all that down on Wednesday night, we talked about that edification is the issue. This is an issue of Satan being, of the destruction of, or the bruising of Satan is going to take place by your continued godly edification. As long as we keep going on with that edification and not get sidetracked or derailed by the policy of evil, you have the absolute full assurance as we do go on, our Heavenly Father is acting as the God of peace to trample and break in pieces Satan's phase one of his policy of evil. And our godly edification then, therefore, will go on and go on in peace. And that's even in the face of the winds of doctrine that are hurled at us by Satan's own Bible teachers. We keep marking them and avoiding them. We keep defending the gospel of Christ, defending the fellowship and communion of the assembly, keep on defending the edification process. We are faithful to do that. We know then that God is going to do something that had He not told us, you would never, ever know was going on. You would never know that He was bruising Satan under your feet if you were not told that, because you won't feel it. You won't experience it. There's not going to be any kind of physical indicator. It's not going to be that you're going to get a check in the mail and that all of a sudden you find that you've got a long-lost relative who was a millionaire and willed you $1 million. It's not going to be any of that business. It's going to be the fact that the only way you know that that's taking place is by what your Heavenly Father tells you on the page of His Word. And you know, though, with absolute confidence by now, that when you come across something like this, you can count on it that that's exactly what's going on. And if we don't do that, if we don't remain faithful to those things, if we turn away from our godly edifying, then Satan's policy of evil revives. He's being bruised. That thing can revive, and he can end up conquering over you and our local church. And so godly edification is what a local church is about. That's why you're here. That's what you go to church for. It's almost a dastardly thing to ask somebody because they're so unprepared to answer it, is why church at all? Why do you have a church? Why do you go to church? And godly edification is the reason why you have a church. It's not popular. I know it's we don't have programs and things like that, and we're not, getting Dan the Animal Man in here and all of those kinds of things. But that's all right. My job is not to entertain you. My job is to get you ready for the fight of your life while you're still here on this earth, and get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ and to be put into and placed into the heavenly realm to the honor and glory of your Heavenly Father. My job is to help all of us prepare for that, and we can. And this is what the local assembly is all about. And that's why when you get the Apostle Paul writing a section of his letters called the Pastoral Epistles, especially to the bishops, pastors of the local assembly, the deacons of the local assembly, to take these matters of Satan's policy of evil and how they are to watch out for it, how they are to respond to it, you get passages like 1 Timothy 1:4, where he says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." By the way, some of these fables are stories of miracles. "And endless genealogies," and by the way, that has nothing to do with if you want to go, and I'm mispronouncing that because I had somebody who was a genealogist say, it's not genealogy, it's genealogy. Well, excuse me, genealogy, because it's generation, it's not genes. It's gens, genealogy. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." And those are the reason that's in there is because that's part of Israel's program. There's a particular genealogy that is going, the adversary himself is going to grab onto, "which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." That's what you're supposed to be doing, Timothy. And that's what you're supposed to be doing as the pastor of a local assembly, godly edifying, which is in faith. And then he says, so do. Come over. In fact, I want you to see another passage along these lines. Come over to 2 Timothy. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, this is the Apostle Paul giving warning, instruction, admonition, and doctrine to the pastors and the deacons of the local churches. in the attempts of the adversary to make inroads into those churches and to be on guard and alert as to what is going on there. That's why they're grouped together. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are grouped together, and they're written to individuals. They're not written to churches, they're written to individuals. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, and by the way, this may have been Paul's last epistle. They oftentimes say it's his last will and testament. And Timothy was one of his prized pupils and one of the top men in his on his staff. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And by the way, he's talking about Christians here. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They have a form of it. And every church you're going to go to, you're going to find they've got some form of it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. By the way, that's how you know if you're in the wrong church or not. From such, turn away. Why? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's most of Christianity today. They're ever learning. They're always learning something. I mean, after all, if you go into most churches, you'll recognize as a church, maybe they'll have some kind of pulpit up there. A lot of times now it's those glass ones, you know. Those are cool. I don't have a glass one. This one was made by Bob Robinson, and it's made out of die cutting board. It's what it's made out of. It'll never warp. And it's made at my dimensions. But anyway, I'm sure it didn't cost much. But the ones they got now would be more than my annual salary just for the pulpit. So you see that the pulpit is there. And so it must be a church. So there's learning going on. They're ever learning. But here's the problem. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I like verse 8. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And they'll proceed no further and so forth. But do you notice there in verse 8, he says, now Jannes and Jambres was as they withstood Moses? You remember back in Exodus when Moses started doing the miracles God gave him to do, to perform, to indicate that God was with him and all of this, and he turned the water, and he took his stick. Remember, he takes his rod, that big stick, and he tosses it down. It turns into a serpent, a snake. And then Pharaoh comes and he matches him, right? He gets his magicians to come in. And they toss a couple of them down and they turn into snakes. But the problem there was is that Moses, the snake, ate theirs. And there's some interesting things about that. Those two magicians, those two guys, they were never named back there. That's the first time in all the Bible you find out their names. Paul knew their names. How did he know? God gave them to him. If you want to see the great power of God's word, you have two names showing up here in 2 Timothy by the Apostle Paul that took place a long time ago, and it was never recorded until Paul recorded it. That's those two guys. But I want you to see in verse 6 once again. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and led away and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And just for a moment here in this first lesson, I want to speak something about that, because it goes very, very closely with this issue of what we're dealing with in phase 1 of the policy of evil, and having contrary doctrine come in and knowing that we've got to stand fast in that doctrine, and as we do and continue our edification properly, the God of peace shall be bruising Satan under our feet shortly. The phrase I'm after there is that little expression which is used to express a particular category of people in a local church. Genuine members of the body of Christ here are called silly women. Certainly not politically correct. Silly women. Because those that the Apostle Paul comes along and describes here as silly women, these ones who he describes really are not attending church honestly at all. They don't have what I call honest attendance. Honest attendance doesn't apply to them. And because they are really dishonest in their attendance, they're not there to get their own godly edification. They're there to cause trouble. And they're there to, and by the way, before you get offended by this term, just hold on. But they're dishonestly attending. And anybody who does that, here's the point. They become very easy targets for the adversary. He can use them. They're targets for the policy of evil that comes their way because of those who creep into houses. In other words, the silly women are easily victimized by the policy of evil. And as we read there in verse 6, this is an insidious attack of the policy of evil on a local assembly. A real, genuine, functioning local church with a faithfully functioning bishop or pastor teacher and faithful deacons. And they're genuinely functioning as the pillar and ground of the truth, providing for godly edifying of the saints therein. But when it comes to the satanic policy of evil, making a target out of that assembly, wanting to corrupt the doctrine that they have been getting, when it comes to utilizing what he calls there the forms of godliness that deny the power thereof, they deny the way that godly edification is really supposed to take place, and when that policy of evil sends out its emissaries into an assembly, they creep into the houses. That's where they met. They met in houses. Local churches, local assemblies met in houses. And Satan's emissaries are looking for a particular kind or a particular category of members of that church, of the body of Christ in that assembly, and the ones they're after are called silly women. That's the ones they're after, silly women. Not just because they're called silly women, it doesn't mean that, here's the thing, men can't be described that way too. That's a description of both men and women. So don't think that God, that don't get on your high horse and think, well, the Bible is just sexist. It's just a sexist book. Well, a man can be a silly woman. And a woman can be a silly woman. But it's kind of like the expression wise guy. But I will tell you this, there are some women do have a susceptibility that they need to be very careful about. And we may delve into that at some other time. We have the expression a wise guy. That can be applied to either a man or a woman, even though the guy gender-wise points to a man. You can call a woman a wise guy. I never heard somebody say, you know, she thinks she's a wise guy. I never heard anybody say, she thinks she's a wise gal. I've never heard that. But the point is, in the Bible, the term silly women is applicable to men as well. But it's often, as it's used here, it's more often than not used to describe women who are particularly described as silly. But any man would fit the bill too, or function just like that, as a silly woman. It's not a term of endearment. And it's not meant to be degrading. It's not to be derogatory either, but it is meant to be a term of reproach. And what I want to get to is what that's about. And that, as a reproachful term, it's designed to apply to someone who isn't taking something seriously. When you're being silly, you're not taking something seriously that's supposed to be taken seriously. And that's to the detriment of the one who's not taking it seriously. That's why the word silly is used. And so the expression silly women in Paul's day, and even previous to it, was used in any situation in society, in Greek or Roman and others, when in those societies, when there was provided the opportunity for women especially, men as well, but especially women, to receive an education. And to, on the basis of that education, especially be able to participate in the business of the family. They were educated and could now operate in the family business. And when any such woman was in that position and didn't take it seriously, and her attendance to her education to that business was not taken seriously, when she physically showed up for class, so to speak, with the rest of the boys or girls in the family, but was mentally off in the toolies, was mentally off in her imagination, the opportunity she had wasn't appreciated like it ought to have been. And it wasn't taken advantage of properly. And one who was not responding positively to all that education and opportunity, the one who was not therefore honestly attending class, was deemed a silly woman. And so that term becomes a sonship term in that way, but one used in a very negative light. It really is talking about a person who's attending a local church, attending regularly, they're there all the time, but whose attendance is not being done honest. It's dishonest. They're in class, but they're not focusing on the information being taught in any serious way. They're not receiving my words, the words of their father as they were taught, and the words are, as the expression goes, go in one ear and right out the other. They're not, as God would say to us back in the Proverbs, hiding my commandments with thee, inclining thine ear unto wisdom, and they're certainly not making any application of their heart to understanding. And that's exactly why the passage goes on to say, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're physically in the environment, but they're mentally absent. They're insincerely ignorant. There's one thing, you can be sincerely ignorant. That's a weaker brother. They're insincerely ignorant. That, what? Yeah, willingly ignorant. That's not honest attendance. That's dishonest attendance. And that word silly is carefully chosen. It doesn't say not weak, not weak-willed, as many modern translations have it. They don't like that phrase. It's said that way because that's the reproach that's supposed to have a sting to it. Silly women, that's a sting. And again, that's why, for instance, our church is particularly designed. So if you want to come here for any other reason than godly edifying, which is in faith, you're going to be disappointed. And it won't be long before you peel off and you're gone. And many have done it. In fact, almost every time I see somebody new come in, the first thing that leaps to mind is how fast they're going to leave. Almost never stay. But once in a while, you'll find one. But that's a stinging reproach, and it's to be thought of as if that's what you're doing, if you're dishonestly attending with a dishonest heart for even being there, then that's silly. That's the silliest, most foolish thing you could do in connection with your sonship edification and education. A silly woman is a fool in her father's eyes, or in his father's eyes. It's a further description of a foolish son. And so ones who are not honestly attending are some of the easiest targets of those characters who creep into assemblies, and that's the way they get led astray, led away with other things and by other things. And because the truth of the matter is, anybody who's attending that way as a silly woman, dishonestly, they want something else. They don't want edification. They want something, and that's why all the substitute. Why do you think that churches who provide great big bands and praise and worship experience and emotional experience and programs for everything under the world, why do you think that so many Christians go to those places? They go there because they want that. They don't want that stuffy, old Bible teaching. I mean, I've come to realize, folks, I know that even the way I dress is way out of step. I was flipping the channels the other day, and this, I guess he was the pastor, I don't know, but he was the guy that was teaching, and it was an enormous, I mean, tens of thousands of people in the church. And he looked like he had just driven a truck in and hopped out of his truck and walked into the church, which is okay. I'm not slamming him for it. But you know why I dress this way? I dress this way out of respect for you. That's why I dress this way. I dress this way out of respect for what we do here. And in our culture, and in the time that I am alive, in the place that I live, this is an appropriate dress of respect. That's why I do it. And if they don't want to do that, that's fine with me. I don't care. But to me, we're here to break the bread of the Word of God. And to me, as the one who handles it and teaches it, it demands that respect. I think of the Masoretes who copied the Scriptures, and every time they came to the word Lord, they would stop, put their pen down, and they would bathe, and then come back and write the word. I grew up in a time where respect meant a lot. And the truth is, if you want something else, that's fine. I don't care if I lose the assembly. I don't care if I lose my ministry over it, because I'm not budging. I'll be glad I can be a Walmart greeter, I think. I'm not desperate to hang on to this ministry. If you want it, it'll go. If you don't want it, it'll stop. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. And I know that you've wanted it for almost 30 years. You're not silly women, but this is what we are up against. And we need to be aware of it. Because the truth is, most of these people want something else. And that's why all the substitute and competing counterfeit forms of godliness appeals to them. Because the power of true godliness doesn't appeal to them. When he says they deny the power thereof, what is the power thereof? Godly edification. Let's see a verse that we can actually put our finger on it, shall we? Come back to the first letter. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at the very last sentence of verse 2. He's been instructing Timothy on an awful lot of things, and he says, these things, teach and exhort. And by the way, I love when he teaches Timothy to do this in season and out of season. You just be faithful and be consistent. Don't alter your messages because it's Christmas time. Just keep teaching. These things teach and exhort. The exhortations are something you should be very much aware of, the importance. Look at verse 3. What's the power thereof? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Notice that's plural, wholesome words. What, I don't have time to do this, but what a beautiful expression that word wholesome is in God's word. We think of it as bread. That's okay. But the whole being, the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here it is, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. There's the engine that drives it. There's the power. The power of godly edification, the power behind godly edification, is the doctrine that God has given you through your Apostle Paul. That's the power of it. If they're denying the power of it, are they teaching the Bible? Oh, heck yeah. They're going to have the Bible there all the time. Are they teaching from Paul's epistles as a curriculum for your godly edification? Heck no. They'll jump into Paul when they feel like it, when they like some of the things Paul says, but most of the time they're going to have you out all over the place. I mean, heavens, the prayer of Jabez is way back here. They may have you back here like the one guy had, I saw recently, had him in Deuteronomy. I don't mind somebody being in Deuteronomy. We may be in Deuteronomy sometime. But we're not going to go back there and say, this is for us. He was teaching them, that if they do what the law says, then they'll get all the blessings. And because we're not doing what the law says, that's why we've got COVID, and that's why we've got problems. That's why hurricanes are lining up right now. Do you know why hurricanes are lining up out there to slam into us? It's because of the weather. It's the weather. And Wilmington may be a wonderful place, but I think there's a sign somewhere that just says, hit me. They all wham into Wilmington. You can't pray that thing away. You can't go out there and rebuke it. It's not going to move one inch. God isn't going to move it an inch. This is part and parcel of the sufferings of this present time. But again, keeping this straight. But that's not what silly women are involved in. That's not what the ones who prey upon silly women are involved in, or the churches or the teaching that denies the power of godly edification, who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And if they're denying the power thereof is the doctrine which is according to godliness. And folks, you can take something as beautiful, and I mean it is beautiful, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, and as powerful and as magnificent, no greater words can you ever find than those words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ as he taught the little flock on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Mount of Olives, and he teaches them the meek will inherit the earth, and all of these, and blessed is this, all of those things contained in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. What a magnificent portion of God's word that is, and I'm not making light of it, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but that has nothing to do with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with your doctrine that will produce godliness today. It cannot do it. It is for someone else. It's for the remnant of Israel. And that's critical. And you can go there and say, but I like those verses. Fine. I don't care if you like them. That's great. But if you're going to live on that as your godliness, you've now created a form of godliness that denies its power. The power of your godliness is found in those epistles. That's where the power comes from. And that's why, ta-da, that's why as you exit the book of Romans, that's why, and I brought it to class. That's why, before we got to this point in chapter 16, we spent all this time in chapter 15, verses 15 through 29, where God gives you through Paul 8 sanctifying works. You can't say it any more powerfully than that. Should we really believe in the dispensation of grace today? God says, I can't say it any more powerfully than to say I sanctified it by the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, in 8 particular ways. Yes, yes, you are in a new and different dispensation of grace. God is doing so. In fact, let me do the one that I've got up there that's this one, because it shows, it gives you the arrow. This is what I'm doing today. I am getting ready to take back the heavenly places. I put my earthly plan on pause. I'm going to resume that earthly plan, but first I'm going to take back the heavenly places with this new creature called the church, the body of Christ. That's what I'm doing today. I'm not doing the Sermon on the Mount right now. I'm going to. That all is going to apply out there in the Lord's day of wrath and in the kingdom when it gets set up, and it's going to apply to Israel. But you're not Israel, right? Easy peasy. I'm not Israel. Israel isn't me. So the denying the power thereof is to, of godly edifying, which is in faith, is the is denying the doctrine which is according to godliness. Yeah. Good point. Great point. Those are the words he gave to Paul, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great point. But we can now, the good godly way in which Timothy is instructed to respond to those coming in and posing a problem like we're given in Romans 16, that there's going to be doctrine taught contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, the way to respond even as a pastor and bishop and deacon of the local assembly is still that same thing. From such, turn away. They deny the power of God to produce godliness is through the leading of the Spirit, through the doctrinal curriculum that God has given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And as this dispensation of grace goes on, those perilous times, they're going to become even more perilous. They're going to get even more spiritually dangerous. And by the way, you can be in a very peaceful, prosperous land like the United States of America and be in the most dangerous spiritual place that you could ever be on earth. It can be a very prosperous, oh boy. Congress has figured it out, haven't they? They've figured it out. Just print the money. Who cares how much in debt? Just print more money. I think we're the only government on the face of the earth that even uses the word trillion. I don't even have a frame of reference for a trillion of anything. I don't know. I don't have any hook to hang that on of how much that is. So we're gonna keep cranking out all kinds of prosperity, right? Supposedly, and we're going to keep cranking out all kinds of enjoyment, and if you'll just do what the government says and be dutiful to get all of the things they say, then you're going to get this peace and prosperity and all this kind of thing. Well, I don't know how that's going to go. I don't have a crystal ball, and I can't see into the future. I kind of think I know how it's going to go. But I do know this, I don't care how prosperous this nation is. And I'll tell you what, the real problem of this nation hasn't got a thing to do with Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, or any of the rest of them up there. The serious problem of this nation has to do with the condition of its spiritual life and the churches in it. That's the problem. There's so much of Christianity in the United States that denies the power thereof. And I'm not saying you have to say it the way I say it or teach it exactly the way I teach it. I'm not saying that at all. But there are some things that demand for godly edification to take place. And that is to rightly divide and properly handle this book. Well, the majority of Christians that you will ever meet will have some form of spiritual godliness, but it'll all look great from the outside. They'll have a mouthful of language, which I never got. I've been in the ministry for almost 40 years, and I've never got the language down. They get this language, the God bless yous. You know, if you stub your toe, it's thank you Jesus and praise God and all of. When I stub my toe, I'm not praising Jesus exactly at that moment. I never have got the language all down. But some of them do, and they have a form of godliness, but no one will be acknowledging what God himself. It's an interesting thing, and we'll bring it out as we end verse 20. How often you think that godliness is up to you, how you do it. It's not up to you how it gets done. You're told how it gets done. All right. We're about out of time for the first session, but I wanted to take that time to look at that silly woman issue and just to be able to say, to show you that even though we're dealing, you can come back to Romans 16 now, even though we're dealing with this matter here in Romans doctrine, it's never going to leave us. We're always going to be pestered and bothered by this. So my point in all of that is we better well come along and do what our apostle instructs us to do. And when we do, allow the God of peace to bruise Satan under our feet as we continue on in our godly edification and receive all the benefits from it. Well, we'll stop right there for now, and we're just a few minutes ahead of time, but that's all right. It's a good place to stop, and then we're going to come back and get the rest of the details here on bruising Satan. What does it mean to bruise him under your feet, and what is shortly? Well, we'll find out when we come back. So we'll stop right there, and we'll come right back in about 15 minutes. And so take your break right there.